Before we open up God's word, let's pray once more. Father in heaven, we thank you now for the ministry of your word and ask that you would bless it, that you would exhort us in the things of God, and that you would grow us in grace this evening as your word is ministered to us by your Spirit. And we pray that you would receive much glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 to 16. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 16. And the title of this message is The Preciousness of Time. I'll begin by reading our text in verse 15. The Apostle Paul writes, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Now we've entered the new year, 2021. And how will you spend this new year? Many people have New Year's resolutions. They like to say, well, I'll do this in the new year. Maybe it's a fitness goal or some new hobby you want to take part in. You may have a New Year's resolution. Well, what is your resolution? Are you resolved to do something this year? Have you considered the dire need of redeeming the time this year? In 1722, at 19 years old of age, Jonathan Edwards, he wrote 70 resolutions. And these resolutions would mark Jonathan Edwards' entire life and his ministry. And he wrote some resolutions regarding the use of his time. Edwards writes, "Resolved, never to lose one moment of time. Time is short, and the work that we have to do in it is so great that we have no time to spare. The work which we have to do for eternity must be done in time, or it can never be done." So Edwards was a man who was resolved to never lose one moment of time. And as we look at our text this evening in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 16, we see the Apostle Paul exhorting Christians to never lose one moment of time, to be resolved, to be earnest, to use our time wisely for the glory of God. We need to see the shortness of life and the length of eternity. Now, as we consider our text, it finds itself in the larger context of Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. Now, I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul begins his letters to the Ephesians, to the Corinthians, and so on. He often begins his letters with indicatives, these statements of the gospel. In other words, as Paul writes to the churches, he reminds them of facts of what God has done for them in Christ. He tells them of who they are in Christ. And then, once he declares the indicative statements of what God has done in Christ, he moves on to the imperatives. He reminds them of what they ought to live like in light of the gospel. And so if you look in chapter 1 to chapter 3 of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul begins by expounding the indicatives of the gospel. In other words, in chapter 1, the Apostle shows us all the riches that are ours in Christ, that we have received a full and complete redemption by the triune God. If you look in chapter 1, verse 4, we see that we've been chosen by Him, the Father, even as He has chosen in us in Him in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And then in verse 7 to 10, we see that the Son has purchased us in Him. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. And then in verse 13, we see that the Holy Spirit has applied this great salvation to us. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, that is Christ, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." So Paul begins his letter by reminding the Ephesians that this is what God has done for you in Christ, that in Christ there is this full and complete redemption, that the Father has chosen you in eternity past, that the Son has come down, the God-man, to redeem us from our sin. The Spirit has come, applying this salvation, a guarantee of our inheritance. And then, if you look in chapter 4, verse 1, all the way to chapter 6, the Apostle Paul moves from these truths of the gospel to the imperatives of the gospel. In other words, because God has done this for you, all by grace, this is how you ought to live in light of that grace, empowered by the Spirit. So if you look with me in chapter 4, we begin by seeing the Apostle Paul bringing forward these commands of how we ought to live. And Paul centers these commands around the word walk. Peripateo, how we ought to walk. In other words, the Greek actually means how individuals live their life, how one conducts their life. In other words, since we've received grace, this newness of life by God's Spirit, there's going to be a new lifestyle. We're going to live differently by grace, by the Spirit's help. We're going to conduct our lives differently. We're going to walk differently. If you look with me in Psalm 1, verse 1, we see the blessed man. The blessed man walks a certain way. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So the Christian who's received such grace from God, he's a blessed man. He's the one who delights in the law of the Lord. He's the one who meditates on God's word day and night. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He has a new lifestyle, a new nature by the Spirit of God in regeneration. And so Paul, through this letter, shows us that we ought to have a different walk. If you look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So you see here the word walk. God has prepared these good works for us that we should walk in them. If you look in Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." We've been called out of darkness and brought into light. Paul says, therefore, live worthy of the calling. You no longer serve sin and death and Satan and the enemy, but you serve the King of Kings. You're to live as a child of God, adopted into his household. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Again, Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." So Paul says, you don't walk anymore like the Gentiles. There's this newness of life. And then Ephesians 5, verse 2, Paul says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." And then verse 8 of chapter 5, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." So you see, Paul is working this out throughout his letter to the Ephesians. "You've received such grace, now walk in such a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." And this brings us to the final exhortation to walk in a certain way. In verse 15 to 16, the Apostle Paul concludes this exposition of the God-pleasing life, as it were. And he encourages Christians to examine their life. And so he says, look carefully, the ESV translates this. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil." It's important to see the entire context of this letter as we zoom in on verse 15 and 16. It's not simply a command where we just have to work harder and try harder, but we need to understand that this call to look carefully at our life and how we walk and how we make the best use of the time, the backdrop's the grace of God. The backdrop's what God has done for us in Christ, that we've been freed from the bondage of sin and death. We now serve the King of Kings by grace. And this grace both transformed us, and this grace empowers us to live the Christian life by the Spirit of God. So it's in this context then that I want us to consider the two men. I want you to notice first the wise man in verse 15, and then in verse 16, the time-focused man. So if you look in verse 15 again, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, he's aware of a danger. He's aware that there's a danger for Christians to fall into complacency. That if we're not diligent, that if we're not earnest in the Christian life, the passing of time, the passing of years, it can take the edge off of our blade. We can become spiritually dull. We can lose our aim. We can lose our focus. We can simply cruise along to glory. And that's a danger. That's not a good place to be in. And as we enter 2021, we need to examine ourselves. We need to be aware of this danger. And so we ask then, how does a wise man walk? If we want to enter this new year as wise men, how ought we to walk? Well, I want you to see two things under this point. The wise man pays close attention to his or her life. If you look again at verse 15, Paul begins, translated in the ESV, look carefully then how you walk. He says, look carefully. And what the Greek's really getting at is record every step. Pay careful attention to your life. Be aware of your life, how you live in light of the gospel. Be aware of your doctrine. Live your life with precision, with care, with accuracy. Everything's on the line. We have to look carefully. New King James, or the King James Version, says walk circumspectly. And so this word circumspectly, remember Pastor Payne, I was listening to a sermon and he used this illustration back in the UK where you could look upon a fence and cats would often walk upon the fence line. And what people would do is they would put glass or barbed wire so that the cats would not move and go into their yard. And you would look upon this fence and you would see a cat counting its steps, stepping over the glass and stepping over the barbed wire. Every step is counted. They're walking circumspectly. They're walking carefully. Or you could think of an accountant. They have to count the cost. They have to count every cent. They have to make sure that the balance sheet is balanced. Or a soldier. They have to watch their every step. They have to look around every corner. Make sure that the enemy's not there. Making sure that they don't step on a mine. Every step is considered. And that's what Paul wants us to get at. That's what he wants us to live like. There's this precision. We're examining ourselves. We're seeing how we can walk closer to God and how we can grow in godliness. Look carefully then how you walk. Calvin says, as Christians, we ought to live as if we were in a giant, crowded theater. For we live under the eye of God. And God sees our every step, our every move. You can imagine if you're living in light of this giant theater, all the eyes are on you. Everyone's focused on what you're doing and you're simply living your life. And they're saying, well, that person doesn't really look like they're living in light of their convictions. Calvin says we ought to live as if we're in a crowded theater. Everyone's looking upon us. The world, other Christians, but ultimately God, ultimately our Heavenly Father. We want to live and please Him in all that we do. And so the wise man, he looks carefully at how he lives. He's been transformed by the grace of God, and he longs to be empowered by the Spirit of God, to live for the glory of God, to live coram Deo in the presence of God, knowing that whatever I do, I live coram Deo in the presence of God, that we live for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How can I bring Him most glory this year? Is that our first thought? Whatever I do this week, how can I bring glory and honor to God? How can I love those around me? How can I be a witness for Christ? The wise man is a God-fearing man. He's a God-focused man, a God-glorifying man. And so how does the wise man live? Well, he lives this way. It's calculated. It's focused. the glory of God, the good of the church, the salvation of sinners. But I want you to notice the contrast. Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So we've considered how the wise man lives, but I want us to consider how the unwise man lives. And simply, the unwise man rejects God. The unwise man does not consider God in his life. And I wonder if that's you. I wonder if you've been living your entire life without the consideration of God, without the consideration of eternity, that one day you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Maybe you're not focused on the glory of God, but you're focused on bringing glory to yourself. That's the unwise man. He's not even thinking of God. He's not even considering who God is and what he's done for sinners. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, The fool says in his heart, there is no God. He rejects God. And we see this today. We see the rejection of God leads to foolish living. The wise man who acknowledges God and lives by his word, by the help of the Spirit of God, he walks the blessed life. He walks on paths of righteousness, the narrow gate that leads to eternal life. But those who reject God, those who are foolish, those who are the unwise, they live this foolish life. And you can think of the gender confusion of our day. They say that there's thousands of different genders. They reject God. They reject his word and they're left in confusion. But if you look in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 1 verse 27, we see that God created man and female. Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 to 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. So you see here, if you reject God, if you reject his word, then there's all kinds of foolishness, confusion. Look with me in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. We see this great confusion, this hardening of heart that comes upon those who reject God. Romans 1 verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. So those who didn't honor God, who didn't acknowledge God, who rejected God, they become futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, Paul says they became fools and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So this is how the foolish man lives. There's mass confusion, futility of mind, hardness of heart, all because they reject God and they reject his word. So in light of that, if we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, Paul says, these days are evil days. We live in days of confusion. We're witnesses for Jesus Christ in a confused world, in an evil world, in a dark world that rejects him and rejects his ways. How do we live wisely? We've seen the wise man, but I want you to see, secondly, the time-focused man in verse 16. Paul continues. He shows us how we ought to walk as a wise man. And what Paul shows us is to walk carefully before God. That's achieved by using our time wisely. Look at verse 15 and 16 again. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And so very simply, if you want to live wisely this year, then you have to make the best use of your time. You have to be a time-focused man and a wise man. Now, Paul says, making the best use of the time here. And the word time can be derived from two Greek words. It can either be chronos, referring to a specific time on a clock, or it could be kairos, a period of time, a season of time. In verse 16 in the Greek, Paul uses kairos, making the best use of a period of time, a season of time. Now, what does he mean when he says making the best of? Well, it literally means to redeem or to buy back. And so the Apostle Paul, as he speaks of time, this period of time, this season of life, Paul is using this marketplace, this business terminology. Now, there's this product on sale in the marketplace. It's only being offered today and it's being offered at this price. And if you do not buy it at this certain price, it will be gone. And so buy it now. Don't procrastinate. It's here now. If you buy it now, you'll have it. If you leave it, you'll never have it. And so what Paul's getting at is this: to take advantage of every God-glorifying opportunity that comes your way. In other words, there is this time, this season of life, that there are doors of opportunity set before you, that you have to move in, that you have to buy it up, that you have to redeem it, that you have to utilize it and steward the time that God's given you to make the most of the opportunities set before you this year. Make the most of it. Live to the glory of God. But oftentimes we hear that people are time killers. We see someone sitting down in the mall and you say, "What are you up to?" And they say, "Oh, I'm just trying to kill time, trying to make time pass. I'm waiting for so-and-so. And so I'm just sitting here waiting for the half an hour to be up or the hour to be up." And that's kind of shocking when we think of how scarce time is, that we have this fixed amount of time from the point of birth to the point of death. Why would we waste it? That when we waste time, we can never gain it back. And so Paul exhorts us to make the best use of every moment. Maybe you're a child here listening. You're only going to be a child once in your life. Why would you not come to the Savior when you're young? Why would you not look to Christ and have your sins forgiven today? And to say one day, looking back on your life, that I knew the Lord Jesus Christ all the days, from such a young age, from 5 or 6 or 10. Why would you not make the most of your time right now as a child? This window of time is before you. You're only going to be a child for so long. Come to Christ today and know Him as your Savior and your friend. Come to know your Father in heaven. Maybe you're a teen. And the decisions you make in this time will shape your entire life. Maybe you don't even want anything to do with Christ. Well, that's a dangerous pathway. Vanity fairs open up to you. You see all the pleasures of the world. The broad road that leads to destruction is set before you. And the world's calling you to come and eat and drink. But that's temporal. It overpromises. It underdelivers. That road leads you to destruction. Make the best use of this season of life to come to Christ, to enter the narrow gate, to believe on Him by faith, to receive His free gift, to walk the narrow path. Maybe you're in university. I remember in university, there was people from all around, all the nations coming to study in Canada. That may be different this season of life, but make the most of your university experience. Seek to be a witness. Seek to be a blessing to those who don't know Christ. Those in your group, those who you work with, those who you come in contact with. You're only going to be in university for a short period of time. Redeem it. Make the most of it. Maybe you're newly married. Love your spouse. Lay a good foundation in the home. Maybe you have children. Raise them up in the knowledge of God. Maybe you're an empty nester. You find that you have more time on your hands. Use that time to serve the church, to reach out to others. Maybe you're retired. Mentor a younger saint. Come along them. Pray for them. Have a ministry of prayer. I want us to lift up our eyes, to look at what God has placed before us this year, to count His blessings upon us, to see what God has set before us to do and to make the most of the time this year. Now, with that exhortation, we ask, well, how do we make the most of our time? How do we redeem the time? And I want you to notice three things. If we want to make the most of the time this year, to redeem it, to utilize what God has put before us, to live for His glory, we need to know three truths. First, we need to understand that time is precious. It can never be gained back. Once it's gone, we can't gain that time back. If you look with me in Psalm 139, verse 16, we see the preciousness of time. Psalm 139, verse 16. The psalmist says, proclaiming God and His glory in creation, your eyes, that is God, saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. And so we see the sanctity of life here, that God formed man, that their unformed substance was known by God, that their days were numbered by God, written in His book, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none. God has allotted all of us a period of time to live on this earth, from birth all the way to death. Every single day that we will ever face, it's been perfectly numbered by our Father in heaven. And we need to know that He's a loving Father in heaven, that this is His all-wise plan for you and for me, that the trials we face, it may not make sense to us, but this is what our all-wise and loving Heavenly Father seemed fit for us and best for us, to grow us in grace, to purify us and sanctify us. God's given us a period of time. Every day has been planned by His sovereign hand for us. Jonathan Edwards has a wonderful sermon on Ephesians 5, verse 16, and he gives us four reasons why time is precious. And I want to read this lengthy quote and exert Edwards' 4 points on why time is precious. First, Edwards says, a happy or miserable eternity depends on the good or the ill improvement of it. A happy or miserable eternity depends on the good or the ill improvement of time. And so we see here that what you do with your life right now will determine where you will spend eternity. That's what Edwards is getting at. And God has given you this period of time. He's called you to Himself. Maybe you're not a Christian. Have you come to Christ in this time where the gospel is being extended to you? Free grace, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life. Today is the day of salvation. You may not have many more days left. You don't know. Why would you die in your sins? Why would you put this off when you know your days are numbered? When your heart could stop beating tonight? Come to Him. Redeem the time. Your eternity will be dependent on what you do with this gospel call. Will you come to Christ or will you reject Christ? But for us who are Christians, God has given us this time. When we look at our loved ones, when we look at our friends, when we look at our neighbors, do we have eternity before our eyes? Do we have heaven and hell before our eyes as we see them? We know that when we drop dead, we're going to glory. George Whitefield said, we're immortal till our work is done. And so we know where we're going, but when we look across this world, do we know where our friends are going? Do they know where they're going if they reject Christ? We don't know when their time's up. We don't know when our last conversation with them will be. We need to redeem the time. We need to have eternity before our eyes to be resolved this year to tell them of Christ. Show them the beauty of the Savior. And so Edwards shows us time is precious because eternity. Secondly, time is precious because it is very short, which is why it is so precious. Again, we need to remind ourselves that God's placed us in this time, in 2021, to live for Him. He's placed us in this particular circumstance, in this season, for the glory of God, for the proclamation of the gospel. And so we're to make the most of this time. It's easy to be downcast. It's easy to be grumpy. It's easy to be bitter and complain. But are we making the most of the time? Are we redeeming it? Thirdly, time is precious because we do not know when it will stop. We know that it is very short, but we know not how short. Now, I'll say a note here that there is a time for rest. There is a time for relaxation. We see that pattern throughout the Bible, that bodily training has value, that there is rest. But what Paul's getting at is there should be this urgency about our life. We know time is short, but we don't know how short. Richard Baxter exhorted ministers to preach Christ as a dying man to dying men. And we're to realize that too. We're dying men and women, and we're proclaiming Christ and being a witness and serving Christ to dying men. John 9:4, work while it is day, night is coming. And then fourthly, time is precious because when it is past, it cannot be recovered. So we see here that we need to redeem the time because it's precious. How do we do that? Well, secondly, we need to steward the time. We need to understand that time has been given each to us by God, varying times. My time is different than your time that I will live and die in this world. But God has given us this time as a talent. He's given it to us to serve Him in this world. And we're accountable to God for our time. If you look with me in Job chapter 14, verse 5, again, we see that God has numbered our days. Job 14, verse 5. Since His days are determined, and the number of His months is with you, and you have appointed His limits that He cannot pass. So again, here we see the truth that God has determined each and every one of our days. He's numbered our months. He's appointed our limits. We can't pass it. And so we're accountable to God for the days that He has given us. If you look again in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're the workmanship of God, created in Christ for good works, to glorify God in this world. God's prepared good works for us to do before time began, and that we should walk in them. And so where you're born, the city you'd live in, the school you'd attend, the person you'd marry, the job you'd have, the children you'd have, the retirement, the death, it's all been determined by God. And in this season set before you this year, today we're to work for Him. Today we're to steward our time for His glory. So what's God placed before you today or this year? Maybe it's a prayer meeting. Maybe God set before you this prayer meeting to attend and see God's face with God's people. Maybe it's a Bible study. Maybe it's baptism this year and church membership. Maybe it's a gospel opportunity in work. We want to be aware of that. We want to be looking for what God has placed before us. How can I use this season to grow in Christ? How can I use this season to serve Christ and to serve His church more faithfully? So we want to realize the preciousness of time if we're to redeem the time. We want to realize that we're stewards of God's time. And then thirdly, to redeem the time, we want to make the best use of the time. Now, many things are good in life. But what's the best? What's best for our soul? What's best for the glory of God? What's best for the church and for the salvation of sinners? If you look again in Ephesians 5, verse 16, Paul says that the days are evil. This is the time that we're to walk in. We walk in evil days. They're not easy days. We fight against the world and the flesh and the devil. They seek to destroy us. It's not a pleasant walk to glory. They're suffering. The devil's roaring, seeking to devour, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. The moment we wake up, there's temptations. Satan wants our eyes to get off of Christ and onto the world and all these different things. There's great thieves of time. So we want to make the best use of it if we want to redeem the time. We want to ask ourselves personally, what is robbing me of my best time? A paraphrase of Blaise Pascal, quoted by David Murray, says that all our miseries derive from not being able to sit in a quiet room alone. All of our miseries derive from not being able to sit alone, to be quiet, to think, and we can bring that to the spiritual realm. Our spiritual lethargy derives from not being able to sit quiet with God. Our minds are so distracted. We live in a distracted age, a digital age, and there's many blessings of technology. But we have to ask ourselves the honest question, how can I use these items and tools that God's given us to live for His glory, to let my soul flourish and thrive? We wake up and we have an alarm on our phone. It's easy to turn off that alarm and start looking through the phone and seeing a friend text us and reply to that text. And then you go to the breakfast table and you're looking through. I wonder if there's any new notifications on Facebook. And 5 minutes turns into 20 minutes. Then we realize that we have to go to work. So we go to work. We live our day. We get home. Then there's dinner. And then we may have to put the kids to bed. And then we repeat for the next day. And all of a sudden, all these distractions that are welling up in our life, we don't realize over time our soul is being neglected. Now, we've given no time to God. If you think of a journey that you're to go on, you fill up your car. You make sure there's a lot of gas if you want to get from this destination to that destination. If we want to live the Christian life this year with spiritual vibrancy and power, we need to fuel our spiritual tank day in and day out. So we need to understand that this is a great temptation of our day to be preoccupied, to not sit and to not be quiet. So how can we best manage our time? J.C. Ryle says, never think that time is wasted, which is given to God. It's easy to accept the lies of the enemy that I just don't have enough time today to sit down and really pray or read the Word, and all of a sudden all these different things that we have to do in the day come up, and then all of a sudden we've spent no time with our Savior. Ryle says, never think that time is wasted which is given to God. No time's wasted. You never come away from the Word of God and say, that was wasted time. That I wish I didn't spend time in prayer. That I wish I didn't read the Word or sing hymns and pray to God. Time's never wasted which is given to God. We so easily accept that lie, though, that it is wasted time, and we push God aside. But we need to be mindful of the enemy's tactics this year to give our best time, our quiet time, to God. McShane says that I cannot begin my work, for I have not seen the face of God. These men knew something. There's going to be great thieves of your time. Tasks are going to pile up. Things are going to look busy this week. There will be the temptation tomorrow to not seek God, to go to business first. But we want to have this heart posture. I can't begin my work. I need to meet with God. I need to have my soul filled. I need to have communion with the triune God. I have not seen the face of God yet. And so, how can we improve it? We want to find one thing then, maybe. One thing in our life that we want to cut back or minimize. Maybe it's as simple as muting notifications on our phone. Or using a different clock to be our alarm so we're not tempted to scroll on our phone the first thing in the morning, that we can have quietness. Maybe put your phone away when we're at work. There's various things. Think of one thing that you and I can do this new year to guard our time. We want to be like the wise man. We want to be like the time-focused man. But we also want to realize that we can have this mindset and this goal before us, but if it's without the help of the Spirit of God, it's all going to be in vain. We need God by His mercy to melt our hearts and to give us a hunger for Him, that we want to meet with God before anything else. That only comes from the Spirit of God. And so if you look with me in Psalm 90 as we conclude in verse 12, may this be our prayer. Tonight, tomorrow, the next week, as we have considered the call to redeem the time, to walk as a wise man, we cry out to God that by His Spirit, In Psalm 90, verse 12, he would do this in our heart and in our life. The psalmist says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Lord, teach me to number today. Teach me to live in light of eternity. Help me by your grace. Give me a heart of wisdom that I would do that which is most profitable and that which brings you most glory and for the good of man. Teach us to live in light of eternity that we may live wisely, that we may live to the glory of God. And I'll conclude with this quote by John Piper. Piper says, life is too short. It is too precious. It is too painful to waste on worldly bubbles that burst. Heaven is too great. Hell is too horrible. Eternity is too long to putter around on the porch of eternity. Well, may God help us this new year to live in light of eternity, that we would fix our eyes upon glory, and that we would be most useful this year. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and the exhortation. We pray that you would help us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, that you would empower us by grace to live out this truth, that we would redeem the time, that we would live earnestly, that we would have our eyes on eternity, that we would have heaven and hell before our eyes as we live in this world. And we pray, God, that you would do this by your Spirit in our life and that you would call many to yourself this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.